was different. I think I counted 20 different flights we were on. That's a lot of flying. 20 different flights, and we got home for Christmas, which was great. And the Christmas season always makes me reflect on my childhood growing up on the family farm. You know, I had a really good dad. I know not everybody can say that, but I can. Now, he went home to heaven about 16 years ago, but I got lots of good memories of him. And when I think about my dad, it actually makes me think about our Heavenly Father. I mean, that's probably the best testimony anybody could ever have, is a dad good enough to remind you of your Heavenly Father. That's pretty good. But our Heavenly Father, I mean, he's the God of love and goodness, loving kindness, tender mercies. He always wants the best for us. And so I was thinking about this and about the reunion that I'm going to have with my dad when 2 Corinthians 4:14 just kind of floated up out of my heart. What's it say? It says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Now I want you to say this out loud after me. The Father, who raised up the Lord Jesus, will also raise me up. You believe that?
Amen.
Amen. See, when that verse came floating up out of my heart, I first thought of being raised from the dead, and that is what that's referring to. But I knew that being raised up included more than that. Because I then thought of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, which says, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, that verse is not talking about resurrection. It's talking about being raised up to another level right here, right now. See, he's the Father who raises our bodies, but he's also the Father who raises us from one degree of glory to another. And this raising up is necessary in order for us to do what he's called us to do. In order for us to live in his best, we must be raised up more. Our destiny is to come up higher. Our future is above where we are right now. See, how many of you know that if you're too low, you can't see some things? I mean, you'll miss out on some stuff. You know, if I can't even see over the pulpit here, I can't see you. See, if we're not up high enough, we're going to miss out on some things that God wants us to see. You know, I was born and raised in Montana. That's big sky country. That's what they call it. I mean, it's known for its amazing views and wide open spaces. Just about everywhere you go, you can see for miles and miles. Well, Liz and I actually lived in North Myrtle Beach, South Carolina for 16 years. We pastored Today's Harvest Church there. And when you're there in that part of South Carolina, you can't see nothing. I mean, there is no elevation. And even if there is a little elevation, you still can't see over the trees. There's just trees everywhere. You know, and I discovered a long time ago, you know, they call that part of South Carolina the low country. Well, that's just a fancy way of saying swamp country. Because that's what it is. I mean, every time you're going over a bridge, there's a little sign that says what swamp you're going over. You're going over this swamp, and then you're going over that swamp, and it's low country, and it's beautiful in its own way, and it's got a lot to offer. Liz and I enjoyed living there, but I always wanted to get above the trees so that I could see the lay of the land. You know, I wanted to see, what does this place actually look like? We lived in North Myrtle Beach. We lived in the area called Windy Hill section. I still ain't found that hill. There's not a hill there, a Windy Hill. Well, there should be a hill if it's in the name, but there isn't no hill. And see, a person could live in the low country all their lives and never really know what the lay of the land looks like. You need a little raising up. See, the only time I could see what it looked like is when I flew in and out of there. And any time I was flying, boy, I want me a window seat because I want to look out there. I want to see what does this place look like from higher than the trees. And so I'd look out the window. Oh, there's that Waccamaw River. Look, it's just snaking here. Oh, it's going from one swamp to another swamp to another swamp. But I could actually see what it looked like. Can you imagine that God's got a whole lot more that he wants us to see? If he could just raise us up a bit higher, we could see more of what he has for us. See, we're called to come up. Our destiny is to come up higher. Our future is above where we are right now. Not just when we get to heaven, but in this life right here, right now. And then when it's time to go to heaven, it's just another step up. So it's not. It shouldn't be such a shock. Because you've been coming up ever since you were born again. Or you should have been coming up, you know. There's times when I think we all hit a plateau, you know, every now and then we get a plateau, we get on a place where we can't seem to get any higher. Well, God wants us up. He wants us above the plateau. He wants us up higher so that we can see what he's got for us and what's coming down, coming our direction. Amen. Now open your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter 18. Those other two verses, that was just for fun. Now we're going to actually look. Psalm chapter 18. See, the words in the Bible are inspired. They are the words of the Lord. And no word of the Lord is without power. When the Lord tells you something, it can be instructional, it can be corrective, it can be wisdom, it can be many things, but it's also empowering. I mean, think about how God created the world and the universe. How did it come into existence? Well, the Bible tells us that God spoke, and it was. There's a whole lot of power in a small, little, two-letter word, the word be. When he said, let there be light. See, if you look that up in the Hebrew, God said, light be. And when he said, light be, there was enough power in that word to create and empower light to exist and to keep on existing. Every word in the Bible is a word of God. And when he says something to you, do this or become this, there is power available in what he says. Now, the enemy will come and try to convince you that there's no way. He'll have you thinking, and if he can, he'll get you to say, well, I don't know that I can do that. Lord, I'll try, but that just looks too big. And see, often people then decide, well, I can't do it. But see, you should have known that before you ever started. You, in your own power, in your own strength, in your own ability, cannot. But when God says, be, there is enough power in what he says for it to come to pass. Just like when he told Peter, go ahead and come on out of that boat and walk on the water with me. Remember that? I mean, they're out there in the boat and they're rowing against the wind and the waves are big and Jesus comes walking out there on those waves. Boy, he was surfing without a board. He's walking on top of them waves and they see him and freak out. Oh, it's a ghost. And Jesus, no, it's just me, guys. It's me. And Peter said, Lord, if that's really you, bid me come. And Jesus said one word. One word. He said, come. And there was enough power in that one word for Peter to go ahead and flip his legs over the side of the boat and start walking on the water. Yeah. You know, he did water walk for a ways. You know, but he sank. Well, yeah, okay, it's not all that easy to walk on water. You don't think so? Go ahead and try. I mean, it takes some faith. It takes some empowering to do that. And that empowerment came from that one word that Jesus said. He just said, come. Yeah. Amen. See, if we could grab a hold of this, we'll come up a whole lot higher and a whole lot quicker than what we thought we could. Because day by day, he'll speak to us. And he'll say, be this, or do this, or go there. And if we would just learn to quit debating with him and stop telling him that we can't, I mean, that should already be settled. He already knows we can't. We should already know we can't. And so we should quit talking and complaining about how we can't. We need to believe that he can in us. And that he can through us. You know, Jesus said, the works that I do not do them of myself. I can of myself do nothing. Jesus said that. And he also said, the Father's in me. The greater one's in me. He does the works. Well, the greater one's in all of us as well. Do you remember Moses standing by that burning bush? And God said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses says, well, Lord, I don't speak all that well. You know, and he was probably thinking this as well. You know, Lord, I got some legal problems over there in Egypt. They got a photo of me hanging in the post office. I'm a wanted man, wanted for murder. Moses basically said, I can't. And did the Lord say, "Ah, Moses, that's what I like about you. You're just so humble." No, he got a bit angry with Moses. See, what Moses said had nothing to do with humbleness, because that's not humility. It's actually pride in disguise. Because Moses is thinking, I got to do this by myself. Well, if you're going to do it by yourself, that's just pride. And Moses felt, well, I can't do it by myself, so how am I going to do it? He hadn't got it quite figured out yet. But see, a simple definition of humility. You ready? It's a real simple definition. It's laying your own way aside and going God's way. Now, let's expand it just a little bit more. Laying your own ability aside and picking up and going with God's ability. Laying your own wisdom aside and going with God's wisdom. Laying your own strength aside and going with God's strength. That's what it means to be humble. But so many of us don't have this figured out quite yet. That we, in and of ourselves, we can't really get the job done. You still think you might be able to, but the last time you checked, you're thinking, well, not right now. I don't think I can do that right now. Well, you should have already gotten that settled a long time ago. You can't. And stop playing around with it. But see, you should have enough faith in Him that if He tells you to do it, what you think you can and can't do is beside the point, so throw it out the window and forget it. If He said do it, then He can do it through you, and He can do it with you, and He can do it by you. And we should have enough faith to say, thank you, Lord, for giving me that empowering word, because I couldn't do it, but with your word comes your grace. With your word working in me, with your word making me wise, with your word giving me strength, with your word giving me your ability, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, His word empowers. His word enables us. Including these words we're about ready to read right here. Psalm 18, did you find it? Psalm 18, go ahead and find verses 48 and 49. Psalm 18, beginning in verse 48. It says, He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. And then verse 49, therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. See, this is not just a poetic word here in the Psalms. It's a word of empowerment. It's a word that can enable us right here and right now. See, anybody in here being hassled by circumstances? Hassled by problems? Maybe even hassled by problem people? Oh, got some more on that one. Has some stuff been holding you down, holding you back, hindering you, keeping you from rising up? See, we ought to read and believe this word. Psalm 18, verse 48, He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. Let the Lord speak this to you today. In fact, say this out loud after me. He delivers me, from my enemies. Lord, you lift me up. Hallelujah. See, you need to take that word for yourself in the specific situation that you're facing. I mean, you've prayed and prayed and maybe even cried while you're praying. nobody ever does that. And see, the Lord heard you, and he sent you a word today. He's saying, put this word in your mouth and get it down in your heart, and then when you speak it in faith, he will move in your situation. When you speak it in faith, it absolutely does open the door for God to get involved in your business. For him to raise you above that plateau that you've been sitting on. He'll move in your circumstances. He'll move on officials. He'll move on your neighbors. He'll move on supervisors. He can move on bosses and owners. But the enemy wants to keep you down. Wants to keep you low, without a voice, without any power, unnoticed, with no influence. And see, he can only do that if you believe his lies and if you take the place that he gives you. Now, I was raised out in the country on a farm where for several generations we were taught by example to talk negative and think unbelief. Now, I'm probably not the only one that was raised in that kind of situation. My great-grandfather homesteaded in Montana. Now, prior to homesteading, he was a circus performer. And so I have circus life in my blood. And that, you probably look at me and go, that explains a lot. He was the high wire act in the circus, as was his father before him. Now, he must have got tired of circus life because he went ahead and took the U.S. government up on some free land. 160 acres. Of semi-arid rangeland in eastern Montana. I mean, you can't make it on 160 acres in eastern Montana. There's no way. You know, 160 acres here in South Carolina, you can probably make it. You can't in Montana. It's just rangeland. Gets maybe 10 inches of rain a year. That ain't much. And so you can raise some cows on that. But if you try to grow some crops, they discovered that they could only grow wheat every other year. So they'd get one crop of wheat and then they'd have to fallow it. They'd have to leave it lay for a year so that it could store up a little more moisture, and then the next year maybe they could get another crop of wheat. Well, 160 acres of the government in its infinite wisdom, because they had done this in other places, and in other places it kind of worked, but in Montana it did not work at all. Because 160 acres, you're going to starve. But now, to keep it, to get title to it, you had to live there for 2 years and build a house. Well, my great-grandfather did that. He built a house, and he stuck it out for a couple of years, and then finally figured out, you know, I'm going to get down next to the river where I can have some irrigated land, and so that's what he did. But see, that kind of mentality then, it got us all generationally to look at ourselves and go, well, we're just farmers. We're not much. We're just a small farm. So we can't. No, that's the place that the enemy gave us. And he's fed this same line of thinking to people, and they've swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. We're just. We're only. We don't know. We don't have. We're just. You're just what? I mean, where did you get those words? Who told you that? Because what does God say you are? He says that you're more than a conqueror. Yeah. He says he will always cause you to triumph in Christ. According to the word, you've been raised up together with Jesus and seated together with him in heavenly places. You are meant to have influence. What you think, say, and believe is supposed to matter. Don't let the devil tell you that you can't. Now say this: no weapon formed against me will prosper. This is an eternal, powerful word from the Lord. Now go with me to Psalm 113 and get ready to shout and carry on some. Psalm 113. Do you know that these words would not be any more true if Jesus were to stand here in the flesh and speak them to you? Wouldn't be any more true These are inspired words. And what does that mean, inspired? Well, it means that God breathed on holy men of old and inspired them and got them to write it down so that we would have it forever. And his spirit is here as well. He's in every one of us. So his word and his spirit empowers us and raises us up. Psalm 113. We're going to read verses 7 and 8. He raises the poor out of the dust, and he lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may set him with princes, with the princes of his people. With the princes of his people. See, this is not talking about you sitting with movie stars and politicians, but setting with the princes of his people. Well, who are the princes? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible also tells us he's our brother. What's that make you then? Royalty. We are children of the Most High. We are eternally blessed. And because of that, there are some words we need to stop speaking. There's some words we need to treat like curse words, because that's what they came from. They came from the curse. Words like, I'm just, I'm little, I can't, I don't have, because that's not what God says about us. See, those words and that kind of thinking will keep us down low where we can't see without influence so that our lives don't make any difference. Now, somebody might be thinking, well, you know, I know about poor. I've been poor. Well, you know, I know some things about poor too, because Liz and I go to some of the poorest places on earth. Some of the poorest peoples ever are picking up this word. They're picking up this word, and I'm watching them rise up. We've been doing this now in some of these places for almost 10 years. And they've been grabbing hold of the word, and they're coming up. They're getting higher and higher. Every time we go back, I say, wow, they've improved their living standard. They've improved the way that they're doing church. They're improving the way that they're worshiping. They're improving how they're treating us. They're improving in every area, because God's raising the poor out of the dust, and he's lifting the needy out of the ash heap. He's doing it. He's doing it in Nepal. He's doing it in the Philippines. He's doing it in Peru. He's doing it anywhere. People will grab a hold of his word and believe it. Amen. Amen. And personally, I know a little bit about poor, because that farm that I grew up on, I was 7 years old when my dad finally was able to scrape up enough money to put a down payment on his own place. Prior to that, we were sharecroppers. What's that mean? That means we lived on somebody else's farm, and then slaughtered her own beef and hogs. By the time I was 4 or 5, I had chores, daily chores that I had to do. I mean, I had to weed the garden. I had to slop the hogs. I had to get the eggs out of the chicken coop. I helped butcher and pluck the old hens that had quit laying. Tough eating birds. Old chicken that, they're old when they're done laying. I think I was a teenager before I realized that all chicken didn't have to be tough old hens that quit laying. I remember going to grade school and drinking pasteurized, homogenized, whole milk and going, how is this so good? What have I been missing? Because out there on the farm, it came from the cow, and sometimes it was still warm from the cow, but the cream was skimmed off the top and sold. That was some income, and so all I'd been drinking is skim milk. Now, we always had indoor plumbing, but some of my friends on neighboring farms did not. I used many an outdoor toilet. Pit latrine, also known as a long drop. Sears and Roebuck catalog for toilet paper. You know, them slick pages don't work all that good, but they were free. So I know some things about poor, but I found a word for the poor right here. Tell me what God does for the poor, for those who will believe him, receive his word, and actually do it. Psalm 113, verse 7, he raises the poor out of the dust and he lifts the needy out of the ash heap. I mean, what good does it do for you or me to be poor? How does being poor help anyone? Now, we're not to be greedy. We're not to be seeking after money and stuff, but we are supposed to have our needs met. In fact, the Bible says that we're to have more than enough. We're to have an abundance so that we can give to every good work. See, our Father can lift us up. I watched God lift my dad up. I mean, with my dad, that generational thing was broken. And my dad was such a good example in so many ways, a man of character and integrity. Now, he didn't know the word like what you and I know, but he had a relationship with God, and he was a tither. I mean, I used to watch him every Sunday morning. He'd be sitting at his desk figuring out the tithe, because if you're a farmer, it takes some figuring. You're going to have to cipher some to figure out what is the tithe, what is the increase when you're doing a farm like that. And I can remember as a kid, I walked up and said, "What are you doing?" And so he told me. He explained it to me. He said, "We're giving God the first 10%. And I went, "Wow." Well, when Liz and I finally got on track with God, and we had a couple of false starts. You know what that is? We had 1 foot in the world, 1 foot not, never did get in a church that could teach us and disciple us until finally, I think probably the third time we got saved, finally we got saved in a church that knew what to do with us. Saved in, the pastor actually knew how to disciple us and teach us and help us grow up. And after just being in that church a couple of weeks, I turned to Liz and said, "We're going to tithe." She said, "What's that?" And I explained it to her and said, "This is what my dad was doing." And I explained it to her, and then she looked at me and said, "How?" Because she knew like I knew, there's no 10% to give. There, it ain't there. I mean, everything coming in was going right back out. I just graduated from Montana State University and went to work for the university. They gave me a fancy title, research associate, fancy title. They gave me that title to make it seem a little better about what they were paying me, which wasn't much. And Liz was working too, and I mean, we had enough to barely pay the bills, and then it was over, and she said, "So how?" And I knew what she meant. I said, "How? We're gonna put God right at the top. Amen. We're not gonna wait until the end. No, we're putting him right. He's right at the top. In fact, he's gonna get it before the government takes out their share. He's gonna get it before taxes, before Social Security, before Medicare, before anything else is taken out. First 10%, and then we're going to watch him." Amen. I mean, the Bible does say, "Test me in this, prove me in this." And so that's what we did, and he proved himself. Amen. We live so much better on the 90% than we ever did on the 100%. Yeah. But see, I learned that from watching my dad. God prospered his farming business and gave him wisdom. You know, farmers used to come from miles around just to watch him and talk to him and see how he was doing stuff, because it was obvious he was doing it right. Yeah. And then the university boys, see, I was a research associate in agriculture. We had the MSU had these experiment stations. I think there was 5 of them around the state. And part of my job was to go to those, and we were doing research. We were doing experiments on crops and such. Well, the experiment stations went to my dad and said, "What should we be researching?" And so he would tell them. They put him on a crop research advisory boards. And at the end of his career, he got together with 2 of his farming buddies, and they bought the local bank. So three farmers went and bought the bank. Best investment he ever made. And so when he passed away, he left an inheritance for his children and his children's children, just like what the Bible says you're supposed to be doing. But see, God raised him up from sharecropper to successful farmer, successful businessman. And if God can do that for him, he can do it for anybody. But we have to stop talking poor and get rid of the "I can't" and "we're not" and "because of this" and "because of that." Do you know what kind of people God will use? People just like you and me. Not a trick question. God will use people just like you. All he needs is people to respond to his word, even if they're so far down, even if you're in the dust out there on the ash heap. See, do you believe that any man or woman in any ghetto, in any garbage dump, anywhere in the world, can look up and say, God, I believe you're a good God, and I'm asking you to raise me up on out of here? Do you believe he can do it?
Yeah.
He will do it.
Yes,
it's his plan. It's part of his will. Bible says he even takes pleasure in doing that. Amen. So say this after me. I'm coming up. God, you're raising me up. Now, don't you believe the devil when he tells you, well, others maybe, but not you, because you're just, and you're only, and you don't know. And no. See, God's not looking for people with a bunch of ability. He's got all kinds of ability. He's just looking for someone who will believe him and step out in faith and say, Lord, you can use me. Go ahead and flow through me. You can send me. You can. I will trust you and obey you.
Yeah.
See, tell me again what the Lord will do for the poor. Look at verse 7, Psalm 113. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap. Is this the word of God?
Yeah.
Is this for everybody that'll believe?
Yeah.
Everybody? Or are there some, you know, poor people somewhere in the world that, you know, this just doesn't apply to? No, it's got to be his will for everybody. It's the word of God for everybody. He raises the poor out of the dust, and he lifts the needy out of the ash heap. See, it's nice to get out of the dust. You know, the old King James says, and lifts the needy out of the dunghill. Well, that's a little more descriptive. I mean, who would want to live on a dunghill? I mean, I just was. But see, maybe you've been living in some garbage. It could be different kinds of garbage. Maybe you've been living in some dirt out there on the dunghill. See, I want you to know it wasn't God's will for you to live there in the past, and it's not God's will for you to live there anymore. Let him raise you up. And don't look at the circumstances and say, well, you know, I can't change it. Well, we already agreed that you can't. So quit looking at that.
Yeah.
Well, I've tried and tried. Well, quit doing that and start doing this.
Yeah.
Believe that the word of empowerment, the word of his grace, comes into you today.
Yeah.
And is working in you, changing you from the inside out. And stop talking the doubt and unbelief. Treat those words like curse words because they are.
Yes, sir.
And begin talking faith and confidence. I mean, it's already begun because I heard you say it just a few minutes ago. I heard you say that you're coming up.
Yes,
that, Lord, you are raising me up. Amen.
Amen.
See, there's power in this word to make that happen.
Yes.
Did you know that that's what healing is? It's a raising. James chapter 5, what's it say? It says, any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith will what? Raise him up. Well, we must have a raising up father. Do we? Well, we are sons and daughters of this raising up father. See, if you believe that God can use you, then stop talking the low, little, small stuff. If you'll quit talking that way and let him raise you up, you'll be amazed in the days, the weeks, the months, and years to come. Amazed with the situations and the people that you find yourself with. And you'll smile and you'll say, God, you did raise me up. You have raised me up. Now, that still doesn't mean that you're anything in and of yourself. I believe we've already settled that. See, the more he does for you, the more you know it's him and not you. And the more he does for you, and the more you realize it's him and not you, the more you know how to respond. And how do you respond to that? More and more thankful. More and more praise and worship offered to the Father who loves you more than we will ever know. Now go with me to Psalm 145 and we'll start to wrap this up. Psalm 145. 145 and find verse 14. First part of that verse says, the Lord upholds all. See, all means all. You can look it up in the Hebrew and you'll find out it means all. You can go ahead and go into the New Testament and find the word all and look it up in the Greek. You know what it means in the Greek? It means all. All means you and everybody you know and everybody you will know. What does he do for all? Verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. Now, what does it mean to fall? Well, that means that you missed it, sinned, came up short, missed the mark, fell. See, sin has to do with a violation of light, which means you knew better, but you didn't do what you knew to do. You actually did what you knew not to do, and it caused you to fall. But even for those who have, and there are some out there that have rebelliously fallen. I mean, they've flat turned their back and rebelliously fell away and messed up their life. But what is his will for those people? For all of those people? Well, to raise them back up. You know, the biggest problem, again, is that lying devil who will say to them, oh, nobody over at that church wants to see you anymore. After what you did, after the way you messed up, it's over. You'll never be used again. See, how many of you believe that Jesus paid the price for every sin? Every sin. The only reason people would not be forgiven is if they would not repent and ask for forgiveness. That's the only reason. But what is God's will? Even for the lowest, to raise them back up. See, don't ever look down on or act superior to those who have fallen. Except for the grace of God, you'd have done the same. Maybe even worse. So when we see anybody that's fallen, we should have one thought going through our minds. One thought. What is it? God wants to raise them up. He wants to restore them. And then let compassion and the mercy of God move through you. Reach out in prayer and faith towards them and believe God wants them up. He wants to raise them up out of that. So don't believe the lie that says because you've fallen in sin that God can't use you again. No, there's power in this word to raise you up. Now go with me over to Colossians chapter 3. And let's talk about our part in this as we finish. I mean, we see God's will. We see God's part. We see that his power is more than enough to raise us up. More than enough. But now, what's our part in this? Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to begin in verse 1. Colossians 3, 1. If then you were raised with Christ, and have we been? Yes. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. See, that's why we always need to be looking up. We always need to be going higher. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Now that's a partial list. You can go over to Galatians 5 and you can find a longer list. And at the end of that longer list it says, and the like, which again means not a full list. It's just a partial list. And see, a lot of times people look at these lists and they go, yeah, we already agreed you can't. We already know you can't. He already knows you can't. He's not asking us to do this on our own. Never has he asked us to do this on our own. He knows you can't. And so what's he going to do to help you? Well, he's going to give you his ability. He's going to give you his strength. He's going to give you his wisdom. He's going to give you his power to do what? To resist this stuff. To go ahead and think on those things that are above, not the things on the earth. He's going to give you grace to do this stuff. He's going to give you grace to overcome temptation. He's going to give you grace to rise above that. Amen.
Amen.
And what if you've fallen? Well, he'll give you grace to get back. Glory to God. He's so good. He's such a good, loving, heavenly Father. Always wants the best for us. No matter what we've done, his love is unconditional. We can't do anything to earn it. It's freely given to us. Oh. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So what's our part in this? Our part in this is hooking up with him. Our part in this is grabbing a hold of him. How do we do that? Well, we do that by faith. By faith, we reach out and grab a hold of his grace. By faith, we reach out and grab a hold of his wisdom, his strength, his ability. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, I've always looked at it like this. Faith is us reaching our hand up and grabbing a hold of what he's offering. And grace is him reaching down to us. And see, here's the thing that we got to remember. His hands are so much bigger than ours. I mean, we get this picture, yeah, I got his hand. Well, yeah, he's got another one underneath you. And it's huge. Because he knows there's sometimes where, and we slip. Still got us. Still got us. Still loves us. Still wants us. Now, we still have to respond. We still need to go ahead and repent. Turn our back on that stuff, walk away from it, and people, well, again, it's not your ability that you can do that. Amen.
Amen.
Rely on his ability, his strength, his wisdom. That's how this works. Glory to God. See, his love is all-encompassing. His love, it's completely surrounds us. It's everlasting, and it never fails.
Amen.
Glory to God. So, Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, that it is quick, it is powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's capable of dividing between the joints and the marrow. It's capable of dividing between the spirit and soul of everybody in here. And, Father, we thank you for it, and I'm asking that you help each and every one of us remember this. But not just remember it, actually put it to practice. In Jesus' name. Now, but before we dismiss, you know, one of the reasons we come to church, of course, the big reason is to worship God, is to fellowship with him. It's also to get fed the word. But another good reason is to get help from one another. I mean, there may be...